Hey, good morning, church. That was mediocre. Hey, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, so good to see your faces. So good to be able to gather together in worship. This is the first Sunday based on the wisdom of our health and safety team that we are lifting the mask restriction for those who have been vaccinated. Perfectly fine if you choose to still wear your mask. We honor that. We celebrate that. Want you to feel comfortable in gathering together in worship. And those of you who are choosing to continue to worship with us online, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be able to invite you into this space virtually and pray that you experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit where you are, whether you are listening right now or whether you are tuning in later, that God is not bound by this space. God is not bound by distance, that God is present everywhere. And so we pray that you experience that too. We would just invite you to, and this is always the theme when we gather together, our desire more than anything else is that your offering would be an offering of your heart, that something happens in this space and in our time together. You experience something of the reality of the presence of God. You hear something that we sing, that the Holy Spirit uses that and moves in your heart in such a way that you are compelled to say yes again to life with Jesus, or you are compelled to say yes for the first time to life with Jesus. But our desire is that your offering would be one of your heart before it is anything else, because everything else flows out of that. We can check all of the boxes, but if it's not our heart that we're offering to the Lord, then all we are doing is going through the motions, and we are missing out on the life that Jesus promises, the full life that he tells us he came to make possible in John 10:10. So that's our hope. That's what we want you to experience. And so we invite you to just consider, be open to the ways that God might be leading you to respond. If one of the ways that you would choose to respond is in serving, hey, every Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you that there is opportunity for you to serve and come into this space. Come early. Come at like 9:30 and help us set this space up. Like in a lot of ways, this is a mobile church. But it's not, right? It's one worship gathering that's a part of a larger family. But we have a team who comes and sets these chairs up every Sunday morning. Danae shared with you that we've started gathering on the lawn, a time of testimony and hearing from our own church family. So there are chairs to be set up out there. There's coffee to be made. There are tons of ways that you can plug in and serve, and we'd love to help connect you in that way if that's something that you want to do. You can talk to me, you can talk to Justin, you can find Ben. There are a number of ways that you can plug in. If your offering is one that's financial, which God invites us to do, not because God needs our resources, it's all the Lord's. Scripture tells us that 1,000 cattle on all the hills belong to the Lord, and we're just blessed when he chooses to shift some in our direction. It's all God's, and God asks us to offer a portion of what he's given us to him, not for himself, but so that we may grow in faith, so that we might take what God has given us and say, God, it's all yours. Would you just take a portion of it and do what only you can do with it? So if that's how God calls you to move, if you're online, there should be a link there that allows you to give. You can do it through our church app. We do have an offering bowl here up front and one by our sound booth in the back. We don't pass the plate in this space because offering is it requires something of us. It's an act of worship, and worship requires us to move. And so we just invite you. You can do it in response to our time in the Word, to the last song. So as you have heard, and I hope you don't feel like you're living under a rock if you didn't join us for this, but as you have heard, we just had three nights of revival as a church. And we'll continue to mention that because, as we said all along, Friday night at 8 whatever when we finished was not the finish line. Like, the goal was not, hey, let's have three great nights together under the tent, albeit them quite damp. I'm not sure what this bright, shining thing is out there in the sky. I'm a little freaked out by it. But the goal wasn't Friday night, right? The goal wasn't just three nights of gathering together under the tent and experiencing coming together as a church family, although, good gracious, we needed that, right? What a gift to be able to come together as a family. And Ben said it and reiterated it in our gathering time, that it feels like family. And listen, that's what we are. We have distinct worship opportunities and offerings, but we are one family that is Boone United Methodist Church, and we celebrate that. What a gift to be able to offer different worshiping styles so that people can come and connect. So you'll continue to hear about that because we're going to continue in our series on revival for a few weeks, but our hope and our prayer has been all along, God, would you just bring revival in the life of our church, in our lives individually, and may it spill out into the community. And when I was inviting Darcy to share this morning for Gathering on the Lawn, she said something yesterday in our conversation that has me wrestling with this question. Like, can we truly say that we've experienced revival if the community around us doesn't feel the effects of that? Otherwise, we can just say, hey, we had a great time under the tent. Songs were sung. The word was spoken. Prayers were prayed. We had barbecue. That was really good. And we're going to have a few great weeks in this series, but can we truly say that revival has happened if our lives aren't changed and the lives of our friends and neighbors, the life of this community doesn't feel that? That's our hope, and that's our prayer. And so we just invite you to be a part of that. Yesterday morning, several of our staff and many of you, several of our church leadership have been at 8:56 every morning. We have alarms going off and have been praying together for revival and asking. It doesn't happen without the move of God and without the work of the Holy Spirit. So we've just been begging, God, would you send revival? Would you come? And that comes from Psalm 85:6. Revive us again, O Lord, that we may praise your name. Revive us again, O Lord, that we may praise your name. And yesterday morning, Jeff and I were texting about coming and finishing the cleanup. We had the App FC, man, they were so great to donate their beautiful Sasquatch tents for us that we were able to use. So shout out to those guys. We really appreciate that. We couldn't, they were clutch because it did not stop raining. So we're thankful for that. But we were texting about coming and packing those up, and I'm grateful to Charlie and Sky for coming to help us take those back to their home where they go. So they'll be available for the game Friday night. If you're not doing anything, come out and watch some good soccer. Just a little plug for those guys. But while we're texting, the alarm goes off, and Jeff is like, what do we do? And I said, well, I guess we just keep praying for revival, right? Because we said that Friday is not the goal. And so we're going to continue as long as we just feel like the Spirit has released us from that. My alarm is going to continue to go off at 8:56 every day, and I'm going to continue to ask the Holy Spirit to come and to bring revival, and I would love to invite you to join us in that. So we're shifting a little bit in this series. Like, we've tried to prepare for the three nights we had last week over the past two Sundays, and now we're it's like living revival, right? What does it look like to live into what the Holy Spirit is doing? And so this morning, we're going to talk about one of the ways that revival catches fire, one of the ways that continues to move and that revival begins to impact and affect the lives of those around us is that we simply tell the story. We share what we have experienced. And listen, we are all, and Eric Heaston, another, I want to give you a heads up of something that is going to come up again this fall. Several of us over the past 4 or 5 weeks we walked through an evangelism training class. And the idea is that we, as people of God, we are called to tell the story of Jesus. It's a mandate. Like, it's not optional. It's something that we are compelled. It is Jesus says to his disciples, and that instruction is as much for us as it was for them 2,000 years ago, to tell the story, right? And so if we want that to become a part of the culture of who we are, then let's, nuts and bolts, one, why do we do this? Like, what does it mean to follow the example of Jesus, and what are we following in that? But two, just practically, how do we share our faith? How do we tell the story of Jesus? And so we spent some time over the past few weeks, and Eric Heaston gave us a bonus week, and this will become something that we offer regularly. So you'll see this offering again in the fall semester, then again in the spring semester, and for a while it will just become a part of the regular offering of studies that we are doing together as a church, because we want as many of you as possible to be a part of this. But Eric Heaston, who works with Crew and just has the gift of engaging in conversation, has a love for Jesus, has the gift of being able to tell story, invited him to come and lead us through some just kind of practical, what does it mean to share the gospel? And one of the, so we watched a real short video. You can find the video on exploregod.com. But this, the man speaking was James Chung, and he's on staff with InterVarsity. And he says this, he says, here's the reality. We are wired to share good news. We are wired to share good news. I mean, why do we post birth announcements? That's great news, right, for a family or for a couple who's been, you know, expecting or has been longing to grow their family. We're wired to tell that to people around us. When something good happens in your life, you're wired to share good news. Look, some of you think the meal that's in front of you is good news, and so you take a picture of it and you post it on Instagram for everybody to see. Like, we're just wired to tell that story. That meal's going to be gone in 10 minutes, but you want people to know that you're really excited about whatever it is that's sitting in front of you. And the reason that we do that is because we get to relive that moment with others as they begin to tap into the joy that we're experiencing in that. Now, that's a little different, you know, in a plate of good food, unless somebody reaches out to you and is like, hey, tell me, how did you make that or where did you get it? But it is in our nature to want to share good news with other people, to want to share something we enjoy with the people around us. And that is, listen, at the heart, at the core, friends, that's what evangelism is. You are sharing your joy, your love for something, and that something happens to be a person, and that person happens to be Jesus. But we do it naturally, right? We simply invite people into the things that we enjoy and that we love in life. Yesterday morning, we were talking about this Friday night after we were packing up. We all knew it was going to be like this. It's going to be taxing, but I don't think that any of us like really thought the degree to which we would be exhausted at the end of Friday night. And that is, listen, it is not just staff. Like, we played a really small role. The number of volunteers who were a part of making this possible. I mean, gosh, you know, Roger Giles was camped out in the tech booth every night, in a tent, making our worship team sound as amazing as possible. Ben, yes, was up there leading. Dana, yes, was up there leading. But surrounding them were people who were volunteering their time and their energy and their gift to lead us in worship. The people that set up, Justin and others came and made sure that we had chairs. Johnny and then Liz Shukas and her team and you know, Michelle for like bringing this vision to. I mean, listen, countless hours went into this, and so at the end of Friday we were gassed, and it was like the best kind of tired. And so we wake up Saturday, we're like, hey, we'll go get the tents and we'll take them back, and then we are done, because then it is on Boone Rental to come and take the big tent away, and that's their job. And I woke up Saturday morning, as I do a lot of Saturday mornings. I endeavor to be a runner, and I prefer trail running because I don't like pounding pavement, and I don't love out and backs because I get really bored on the way back, and I want to just check out and be done running. And so I like to go for a longer run on Saturdays if I can. So I had this crazy idea. I want to go run the Boone Fork Loop, which is my favorite, absolute, most beautiful 5 miles in the high country. Price Park, it, you know, takes you down by Hebron Falls, and so when I saw Jeff and Danae, I said, hey, y'all, let's go, y'all come with me. Let's go run the Boone Fork. And Jeff was like, absolutely not. He said, I spent 3 days running because that's how I connect to the Lord. That's how I just clear the space for God to speak. Like, that was Jeff's preparation for revival, is running, you know, three days back to back. And I was like, yeah, what a great way to just celebrate that and just go and be in the presence of the Lord again. It's 5 miles. Like, and some of it's downhill. It's fine. You will not regret it. It is the most beautiful run in the high country. And Danae was like, I've never run 5 miles in my life. I was like, you can do it. If you can run two, you can run five. Like, come with me. And so then I might have like started tightening the screws a little bit. I was like, hey, I'll bring you breakfast. Like, what do you, banana and some peanut butter. You're ready to go. I'm going to go take these tents. I'll call you guys when I'm done, and then we're going to go. And I'm thinking, I'm running by myself. And I get this text from Jeff that says, I'm in. And then another text that says, we are in. And I'm like, yes, I wore him down, man. Like, now we have to go, you know? And so we ride out there together, and we pray before we start. And I mean, I do that every time I start. God, this is your sanctuary, right? Like, you've created this. It's your sanctuary. let me just experience you out here. So we prayed together and just prayed that God would meet us. And in powerful ways, God met us. In the rain, in the being out there together, and following one another, following the steps where someone else has gone. And they might say that I was a little heavy-handed, but generally, all I was doing is just, like, this is something I love, and I just want you to come experience it with me. And we do that with so many other things in our lives, and yet the thing that matters most, running the Boone Fork is not going to change anybody's life. It might give you an appreciation for God's creation, but it is not going to be life-changing. The one thing that will absolutely transform a person's life is the thing that so many of us are the most hesitant to share. And yet, I think it's because we have become convinced that it is something much more difficult than God ever intended it to be, than Jesus ever intended it to be when he asked his disciples to take up the mantle and to share the good news of him. So we want to look at an encounter that Jesus has with what I think is one of the most intriguing encounters that he has in the New Testament, and then one of the most beautiful examples that we see of bearing witness to that encounter. We'll be in John chapter 4, and I want to just read a few verses, and then I'll give some context, some background. So if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. This is John 4, beginning with verse 27. Just then his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And then if we go down a little bit to verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. John, in his gospel, all of the gospels are unique for different reasons. But John, in his gospel, it's the reason that John is often the gospel that is suggested to people who are new believers or who are curious about Jesus, because John paints a picture of Jesus and uses narrative in a way that is unique to the other gospel writers. And so to read the gospel of John, you get this picture of Jesus as man, Jesus the man, but also Jesus as God the Son, right? John just does this masterfully. And the way that he paints the picture of these encounters that Jesus has with people, Jesus has just had an encounter prior to this with Nicodemus, who is one of the religious leaders, very different than the encounter that he has with this Samaritan woman. And if you go and look at the beginning of John chapter 4, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. That's John the Baptist, not John the author of this gospel. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. Now, something that's really important to understand, and this may be familiar to some of you, but something that's really important to understand is that Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Not only did they not associate with Samaritans, their view of Samaritans were that they were less significant than the dirt under their feet. And so for Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, to have to go through Samaria, so when Jews were often traveling north to south, they would take the long way. They would go around Samaria just as soon as going through it. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus didn't lose anything in Samaria. Jesus had an appointment in Samaria. And so Jesus goes to Samaria. And he goes, it's the heat of the day, the middle of the day, and he goes to sit down by a well. The sixth hour, which would have been noon, the hottest part of the day, and a woman, one woman, comes out to the well by herself. Now, this was not the time that people came to draw water from the well. Women came early in the morning, in the cool of the day, before it got hot, before it became too burdensome to come and draw water. And they came, one, because it was easier, that it was cooler, it was before it got too hot, but also it was a time to socialize, it was a time to experience community. So women would come together to talk about life, to share what was going on, maybe to talk about their husbands, I don't know, but it was, maybe that's where like the gossip mill, you know, happened. But whatever was the case, that was something that women did together because community happened there, and they enjoyed the fellowship of one another while they were doing the work of getting the day's water. This was water that would have been used for washing, water that would have been used, for food preparation, water that would have been used for drinking. Like this was necessary, and not only did they, you know, come early because it was cool, but they also came because they got to spend time together. This woman, in the heat of the day, comes by herself. The most uncomfortable, inconvenient time to come, hoping to avoid anyone else. And yet she encounters the one person that she most needed to meet, in Jesus. Why was it that this woman was coming in the middle of the day when everyone else would have come earlier? And she recognizes immediately, whoa, this something is strange about this encounter. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, this is verse 7, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So even she knew that this was unconventional. Like, you are a man, I am a woman. You are a man who is not my husband, I am a woman. You are a Jewish man, I am a Samaritan woman. You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan. I mean, pick a category. And there was nothing right about this conversation happening, and she knew that. And yet Jesus is not deterred by the unlovely or the unlovable or the untouchable. Jesus goes for the purpose of meeting this woman. Goes out of his way, so to speak, for the purpose of encountering this woman. She knows that if she were to draw water for him and give him this water to drink, then for that reason, for the reason that they are talking together, for the reason that he drinks out of the jar that she gives him, he is now unclean as a Jewish man. And you know, at this point, she probably doesn't know that he is a rabbi, but that again, would doubly, now he would be unclean and unfit in this moment to serve his rabbinical duties because of you know, what he is entering into here. "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. Now, this would have meant something to her, even as a Samaritan, because the history of the Samaritan people can be traced back to the division of the kingdom of Israel. And when the northern kingdom was taken into exile by Babylon, then they were repopulated with people who weren't Jewish, and eventually the people who remained, who were Jewish, began to intermarry with the people who were not Jewish, and the result was the Samaritan people. So they were unclean. They were like, they shouldn't, you know, this is something that shouldn't have happened. They were seen as less than in comparison to the Jewish people, those who remained pure, so to speak. But this idea of living water still would have meant something to her. If we were to go back to the prophet Isaiah, for example, in chapter 44, Isaiah says, "But now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, this is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. And then in chapter 58, the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So the promise of the gift of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit was spoken of as living water, as water that would come and refresh and would bring life. So this would have meant something to this woman. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Naturally, the woman's response is what? "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." So on a physical, practical level, absolutely, she doesn't stop there. "Give me this water so I won't be thirsty again. Give me this water so that I won't be thirsty again and have to keep coming back here to this well to draw water." And I think underlying that statement is something deeper. It's not just that she doesn't want to thirst again. It's that she is tired of coming to the well by herself. She is tired of the whispers and the judgment and the looks and the opinions of others that have forced her into this existence of isolation and trying to shield herself from her own community, from her own village. "Give me this water because I'm tired of this way of living. I am lonely. I am tired. I am weary of the opinions of others. I don't want to have to keep coming back here in the heat of the day in order to avoid people. Give me this water so that I don't have to continue to live this life." Jesus wasn't just offering her water, we know. Jesus was offering her life, a new life. Not thirst that would be quenched forever, not physical thirst that would be quenched forever, but a life in which she is made whole again. So she asks for this water. And then Jesus responds in verse 16, "Hey, go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Jesus responds to her desire for what he is offering by calling attention to her sin. And this, I think, is where we start to get hesitant. This is where we pick up too many cues from culture that say, "Hey, you do you. It's fine. God is love." Absolutely a true statement that God is love. God is also holy. And in God's holiness, he cannot contend with our brokenness and our sinfulness. Instead, he chooses to deal with it by giving his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death, so that the penalty of our sins may be paid and we may be washed clean. But Jesus is always willing to deal with our brokenness and our sinfulness. He doesn't ignore it. He will not condone it, but he doesn't ignore it. He chooses instead to deal with it. In a way that, as David writes in Psalm 103, our transgressions are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So Jesus, taking advantage of an opportunity, goes in. But he doesn't do it in a way that is, "Hey, lady, here's your problem. You are an adulterer. You are a serial marrier. You have spent however many years of your life trying to find satisfaction in men and in relationships, only to leave yourself broken and wounded and battered, and you think that the next thing that is going to fulfill you is if you can find the next right guy. Like, he doesn't go in that way. He doesn't go in a way that is judgmental. He simply invites her to be honest about her need. He simply invites her to recognize that it's not the relationships that are the problem. They are simply markers or flags that are pointing to something much deeper. And any of us who have experienced the life-changing grace of God in the person of Jesus have that story to tell. You know what? My heart is drawn to these things because I think these things are going to fulfill me or change me somehow. And yet, what I've learned that it's not those things, that there is actually nothing in this world that is going to transform me. Jesus is not about simply modifying this woman's behavior. If like the pinnacle of Jesus' program and his purpose for being here on this earth is behavior modification, like, we can do that on our own. Right? We are chameleons. We are perfect at adapting to the situation in which we find ourselves. I mean, how many times, like I when I was thinking about this week, the number of times I was told as a child, hey, we're going into this place, so you need to be what? On your best behavior. Like, the way that you normally cut up, not here, buddy. You need to blend into the scenery. We are experts at this. Trying to just blend into the surroundings around us, modifying our behavior so that we either stand out in a way that's significant or we just kind of fade into the back, like Homer Simpson into the hedge, right? I'm just going to fade away. And if all we are offering people and sharing the gospel with them is a behavior modification, we're not offering them anything. Jesus didn't come to change our behavior. Jesus came to give us new life. Jesus came to transform us. Jesus came to make us a new creation. So now he's prying. And the woman responds by saying, hey, I can see that you're a prophet. Like, let's deflect. Let's talk about you. And Jesus is... So then she asks a theological question. Hey, you Jews say we're supposed to worship on Mount Zion in Jerusalem where the temple is. We say, Samaritans, we're supposed to worship here on this mountain in Mount Gerizim. Like, what's the deal? And Jesus said, hey, where you worship, how you worship, there's coming a time where that's not important. Like, checking the boxes, following the rules, fitting in, like doing this a certain way, there's coming a time where that's not what matters. What matters is your heart. That's what I'm after. I'm not after you checking the boxes. I'm after your heart. And so he presses in again. And what we see in this is that Jesus is not afraid to get into the mess. Like, he doesn't become less holy by touching something that is unclean. Any more than we would become less a follower of Christ by engaging and being willing to engage in someone's brokenness with them. It doesn't make us more broken. We've got that handled all on our own. But it's this willingness to go in and say, yeah, hey, I know the man's situation. And that is just an indicator of something deeper in your life. So, like, the things that you struggle with, the things that you think that God is going to use to, or the things that you think this world has to offer to fulfill you, to meet this aching longing that you have, Jesus comes and says, yeah, no, those are just pointing to something deeper. What you're longing for really is new life. What you're longing for is wholeness, and the only place that you can find that is with me. Something about this encounter. There's something in the way that Jesus speaks with her. Something in the way that he is offering himself to her and offering her this living water that absolutely changes something in her. I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking. They come back and they're like, hey, we have sandwiches. And they find this, like, this should not be happening. And yet Jesus is not... Like, he's not like, ooh, you caught me. Shouldn't be talking to this woman. No, his concern is the one who is hurting, not the decorum of the day. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. The thing that was once the source of her shame has now become the subject of her freedom. She realized that in the person of Jesus, there was no judgment. There was only an invitation to receive what he was offering. And in the way that he offered that, now all of a sudden the opinions of others do not matter because it's the opinion of Jesus that she is willing to give her life to. And that is, there is more than what she has been seeking. The source of her shame becomes the subject of her freedom. And so she runs straight back into the people that she was trying to avoid and says, "You have got to come see this guy that told me everything I ever did." That's her testimony. The extent of her testimony is, "He knows everything about me. And yet he offered me something anyway." Friends, we don't have to have all of the answers. We will be asked questions absolutely that we do not know answers to. When we start asking hard questions about people's lives, we may well be asked theological questions that we don't know the answer to. The requirement is not that you have the answer. The requirement is simply that you are willing to say, "Hey, there's this thing that happened in my life that actually transformed me. Let me tell you about this thing that I love. And the thing that I love actually happens to be a person, and that person is Jesus." The story is not really about the woman. The story is always about the man, Jesus, and what he came to do. If you were to flip over to John chapter 9, there's a story of a man who had been born blind and was healed. And this is creating a commotion, and the religious leaders are like, "Whoa, hold on, we don't like this." And so they begin to question him. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth." They said, "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see." That's the extent of the testimony that he had to give. "I used to be blind. In fact, my whole life, all I knew was darkness. Now this man touched me and I can see again. Or I can see for the first time. I can see people walking around. I can see the world around me. I can see the faces of those who have been speaking to me my entire life. I don't know who this man is, but I know that I was blind and now I see." The simplicity of a story of an encounter with Jesus. We are wired to share good news. So I want to reiterate the challenge that Patty laid before us. This week, find somebody and tell them the good news of what Jesus has done in your life. Not because you have all the answers. Not because you can point to every scripture that backs up everything that you believe about the atonement and about the forgiveness of our sins, but because there is something in the person of Jesus and your encounter with him in your life that the source of your shame has now become the story of your freedom, because something changed when you met Jesus. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're like, "You know what? I'm that's not my story yet. But I think maybe it's time for me to be introduced to this man Jesus." The invitation stands. Whether you are here in this space or whether you are watching online, "Jesus, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of running. Would you just come into my life? I don't have it all figured out. I feel like I'm a broken mess. Would you take the pieces and do something with them?" I'll be available up here if anybody wants to come and pray. I'll be sitting up here up front. Love to pray with you. Online, reach out to us. Love to spend time in prayer. If that's not you, if you're like, "Yeah, I do know Jesus," then maybe in this last song, just rehearse that story. What has the encounter with Jesus done, and what is it doing in your life? The simplicity of sharing good news. Stand with me and pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of story. We thank you for the story that is the lives we get to live. God, even the parts that we are not proud of. Because if we are willing to offer those to you, they become the story of your grace and your love. They become the story of your power to transform and your heart to forgive. And God, I pray that you would make us a people who are willing to tell that story, who cease to be concerned with the opinions of others, and instead our chief desire is to live into who you've called us to be. God, that all of us would consider the fact that for those of us who know you because someone in our lives was willing to tell us the good news of Jesus. God, may we be a people who are willing to share that story, knowing that at its heart, we're simply offering something up that requires your Holy Spirit to come and work through. God, I'm grateful that it's not on any of us, and yet you invite us to be a part of it. So God, would we be willing to engage with the people around us? Would we be willing to engage, God, with our own stories? Just keep us in this place of awareness of how much you've done for us and how much you love us. God, teach us to be good storytellers. And would your Holy Spirit inhabit any attempt, God, that we make at sharing something good with those around us. Would you do the work necessary to change lives? Begin with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.